Would you please go with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this opportunity to stand here today with your people to proclaim what thus saith the Lord. And Lord, I just ask today that as we come together, that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that I'm able to bring forth the truth of the Word of God, that lives might be changed, souls might be saved, and most of all, that your holy name might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to be talking from verses 1 through 18, but we're going to key in on verses 17 and 18. So I will read this text for you, which would just be verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Based on those two passages today, let's spend a little bit of time talking about a challenge for the ages. A challenge for the ages. While preparing this message, I had gone through and I researched, and I noticed there's many, many great challenge quotes. You can go through your encyclopedia. You can go online, and I guess nobody uses encyclopedia anymore. Everybody goes online for whatever they need. And you'll see many, many great, well-known challenge quotes. All through history, all people, during their particular time, there's been a challenge made that will come along and spur up the people to rise up and deal with whatever that issue is during their time. Somebody comes along and they come up with a great quote which spurs the people into action, spurs the people to move ahead and do what's required to get the job done. I'm going to give you a few of those very well-known quotes, and this is just kind of to get your mind focused in on it. From the time of the Revolutionary War, there's a very well-known quote by a man named Patrick Henry. He says, give me liberty or... Amen. Give me liberty or give me death. During the time of the American Revolution. During World War II, Franklin D. Roosevelt said, we have nothing to fear, but fear is... Can't fool y'all. During the 60s, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, President of the United States, he stood up and he challenged all of America. And he said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask. Wow. Okay. During the 70s and the 80s, there was a musician who came up with another challenge quote, a great challenge quote. His name was George Clinton of the Parliament Funkadelic. And he came up with the quote that says, give the people what they want, when they want, and they'll want it all the time. Another great challenge quote. But none of those challenges even come close to what the Apostle Peter is saying to us as saints of God today. None of them. The Apostle Peter, in what I call the challenge for the ages, he says for the church, he said it's our responsibility to know the Word of God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says we are to know it and we are to grow in it. Sometimes I think the church is all too fond of when we say to people, come just as you are. Well, that is a true statement. You come to church just as you are. That's a true statement. But I want you to get over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. As you mature, don't leave off the scriptures. He says, once you get here, come just as you are, but don't stay like you came. Under no circumstances is a Christian ever encouraged to be lackadaisical in their study or in their Christian walk. It's just that we like to fall back on, well, you're supposed to take me just as I am. I do. But it's the challenge to the church to see if we can all move forward and mature. Amen? We have to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, Peter endeavors to let us know, how do we accomplish that? How do we accomplish that? Some folks have been coming to church their entire lives, got saved when they were 10, 12 years old. They still don't do it. They don't teach anybody anything. They don't lead any organization in the church. They don't serve in the church. And they say, well, Pastor, you're supposed to take me just as I am. I don't see those same people walking around with a bib and a little thing in their mouth. What do they call them, a blinky or a binky or whatever that little thing is, the thing that the babies have in their mouth. Pacifier. Thank you. But when it comes to their Christian faith, well, Pastor, you're supposed to take me just as I am. For 13 years? There's got to be some Christian maturing somewhere. There's got to be a challenge to grow somewhere. And then there has to be a response to the challenge to grow. I know what mama taught you. I know what grandma taught you. I know what my mama taught me and I know what my grandma taught me. But I know that if what my mama taught me and what my daddy taught me does not line up with the word of God, then I know mama may have meant well. Daddy may have meant well. That may have been all they knew. But when I know better, I'm commanded to do better. I'm challenged to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm challenged to do that. And I want Good Shepherd to take up that challenge today to start studying, to start serving, to start yielding to the truth of his word. Here's how Peter starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. He's talking about things that you need to know and things we need to remember. Amen. Things we need to know and things we need to remember. He said, the second epistle, beloved. I like the way Peter says that. He refers to us all as beloved because he's saying, you're my brothers and sisters. Even if I don't know you personally, you're beloved because you're beloved in Christ. He says, I now write unto you in both of these epistles in which I stir up your pure minds by remembrance, by way of remembrance. He said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Let me give you the translation of the Greek word that's used for stir up. Wake That's the Greek. He says, wake up, church. You've been sleeping too long. He says, wake up, saints, while the world slips away, while God's rule on this earth slips, slides away, the church nods off. Wake up, church. That's what Peter is saying. He says, and then once you wake up, listen up, learn, and grow. Receive the truth of the gospel and let it take root and grow. He says, I want to do this with your pure minds by way of remembrance. But here's the problem of remembrance, church. If it's not in your head already, you can't remember it. So we have to spend some time studying God's word. We have to spend some time sitting and being taught God's word. And we have to meditate on God's word so that it's in us, through us, all around us. We need to be as consumed, at least as consumed with learning the things of God as we are in moving up the corporate ladder. Some folks that I run into, you can't stop them. When it comes to education, man, you don't you dare stand in their way. I'm going to get this degree. I'm going to get that degree. I'm going to grow, and I'm going to get this job, and I'm going to get that job. Well, what about the Word of God? What are you doing to grow in your understanding of Jesus Christ? Why go to church on Sunday? And why go to church on Sunday? Well, do you listen to Christian preaching on the television, on the radio? Do you listen to Christian music while you're traveling into your car? Do you subscribe to any magazines where they can encourage you? But I can't stop you from getting that degree and that next degree and that next degree and that next degree. And I can't stop you from going to the board looking to see who's posted, seeing what jobs are posted that I might be able to apply for that one, apply for that one, apply for that one. And when I get to the church, well, I don't really feel like, I don't want to be pressured into having to show up. I don't want to put my name to that program, because when I put my name to that program, you're going to ask me to show up. Yeah. Peter is challenging us. He's saying, grow. He's saying, do something. He's saying, learn these words. And the way that you can remember it is you have to take it in and learn what the Bible tells you. In verse 2, he says, here's two, and Peter keeps his scope pretty narrow, though you could expound it over the whole Bible. But he says, I want you to have a pure mind so that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter says, for the saints of God, he says, we are supposed to look for the words of the prophets and read the words of the prophets. And he gives just the same credence, not only to the words of the prophet, he gives the same credence to the words of the apostles. Y'all, where are you going to find those words at? You got to go to your Bible. But I've been told that the Bible's been corrupted. Okay, well, I guess I just throw my hands up and I don't know what to do now. If the Bible's been corrupted, how can I go to the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles? Let me set you straight, brothers and sisters. Let's start with, if you believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. Do you believe that? Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Then if you believe that, how can you not believe that he can keep a book straight? A challenge to the church of God. The scoffers come along and tell us otherwise. This is why Peter says, let us look and let us read what the holy prophets and let us read what the apostles say. Turn your Bibles. Let's first see what the prophets say. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. Now, this is Peter. This is written about 2,000 years ago, y'all. And since I'm reading, I believe that Peter, I believe that this is the very true word of God. I'm sold on that. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. Here's what the prophets of old said. And remember, Peter is saying, put these things in your head and then remember these things. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Isaiah, the prophet, says, woe unto these people. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 1, 5, 1 through 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. First, Isaiah tells us, look out, pay attention. It's coming, church. It's coming, church. Then Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1, I'm reading out of the King James Bible. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Y'all don't know anybody like that. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Oh, Lord, help us. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Isaiah says, woe unto them. Paul tells you the scoffers, the scorners, the people who don't believe the word of God, the people who don't want to accept what God has got to say. They're coming, church. They're coming, and they're, he said in the last days, they'll be here. And they won't necessarily be outside the church. They'll be inside the church. You got to understand, church, it's coming. It's here. And the Bible says you are supposed to look at what the prophets say, and you are supposed to look at what the apostles say, and it's scripture. It's God-ordained, God-breathed words. That's what the Bible says. And I have to go along with this because I know for a fact, according to scripture, that when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by Satan, y'all know what he said. Y'all know when Satan offered him the whole world, he said, "It is written." I guess he didn't know the Bible had been corrupted by his time then. But see, that's what the scoffers tell us, that it's been corrupted. But Jesus didn't say, "This is how I feel, this is what I think." Jesus said, "This is what the prophets wrote." So therefore, you and I are to look to see what did the prophets write and to look and remember it. When they talk about people who are going to call right, wrong, and wrong, right, wicked people. Just read a judge in Washington State. He just got reprimanded because he said, "Because of my faith, I can't put together a union." He wouldn't even call it marriage because it's not marriage. He said, "I will not put together a union of two men or a union of two women." He said, "I will not do that." This is the righteous judge who got reprimanded. He got set down because he would not do this, because he said, his faith said, "I can't do it." It's here, church. And the challenge is for you and I to see, where do you stand? Where do you stand, church? See, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately for the church has always liked to try to ride two horses. The church always wants to try to say, well, I love the Lord. He heard my cries. But, man, this earthly stuff and this worldly stuff, it's got a lot of credence to it. It's pretty, you know, it's pretty good stuff. And you can do that for a little while, y'all. But one day, those horses are going to go in separate directions. And you're not going to be able to do it. You want to know why a Christian growth is so painful for a lot of folks? Because just like if you're trying to ride two horses at the same time and they decide to go in opposite directions, it's painful. So brothers and sisters, we got to make up our mind. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to worship? And whose word are we going to stand on other than the word of God? In the state of Texas, they've decided that they no longer want lay people who step into the public school system and demand that the schools teach creation and evolution. See, I'm a strict creationist. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe he did it in six literal days, and he rested on the seventh day. The only problem I have with 6 days is what took him so long. That's it. But lots of folks got problems with that. So here's what the people who want to get this thing straight. Here's what they say. We don't mind if you put evolution against creation. You can put evolution against creation all day long. I don't mind. And then I'll say to anybody, I can tell a child. My granddaughter told me, she saw these little bookends that I have in my office. And one of my bookends has a monkey reading a book. And my granddaughter told me, Papa, can't no monkey read a book. But that's what they're being taught every day. Put it up against creation. I'll let a child decide which one makes more sense. Until you beat him out of it, beat it out of him, you can't possibly convince a child that one day he had a monkey for an uncle. You can't do it. But those who are so-called tolerant, they're the ones who say, we don't want you to put that creation stuff in there. It confuses kids. Well, where's the tolerance? You need to be more tolerant. No, when they say you need to be more tolerant, they mean you need to be more tolerant, not them. And the church says, okay. It's a challenge, church. It's a challenge to stand on the word of God. The things that we need to know. We need to know that there's going to be scoffers. In verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. These are people who mock the word of God. At the Grammys, they have people mocking the word of God. Wherever you go, they got people mocking the word of God. You got top scientists at some of the top universities. They don't just say, we don't believe that. They say, we got to mock the word of God. And then we Christians, we get intimidated and we bow down and we back up. We say, well, you know, that sounds really, really good and really, really deep. Instead of standing there, standing on the word of God and challenging them with the truth of God. If your mama had a mama, then your mama's mama probably had a mama. That was a mother. That was a woman. And then she probably had a mother. And then she had a mother. On down. Until you got to start with a human being. The Bible says everything has reproduced itself after its own kind. Yeah, but Pastor, you got to understand that back, you know, I've looked at fossils and I've looked at the records in the encyclopedia, and you realize horses used to be this big. Yeah, I saw pictures of horses this big. And look at them, Pastor, now they're this big. You got Clydesdales, you got the... But you still got a horse. Dogs used to be this, and dogs used to be that. But you still got a dog. Nowhere has anybody been able to show me a combination of a dog and a cat. There's no that on record. It's not there. But for evolution to be true, it's got to be there somewhere, y'all. Somewhere it's got to be. But what they do, since they have no defense, they scoff at those of us who believe the word of God. They make joke out of us, they ridicule us so that we will withdraw and not challenge them publicly. The Bible says, take up the challenge. He goes, these scoffers, they're going to be saying to you, where is the promise? Where is it? When is he coming? I thought you said that your Jesus was coming back. Well, it's been 2,000 years. You haven't given up on that yet? I want you to understand that God promised the Jewish nation a Messiah in the book of Genesis. He didn't come until we got to the Gospels. I want you to understand that's about real close to 4,000 years. And many of them still hail to the truth. But many of them fail away. Just like in the church today. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. And he said, I'm coming back, y'all. He said, I'm coming back. He says, where's your faith? He said, when I come back, am I going to find any faith here? Am I going to find faith on the earth? Where are we all starting to wane? Are we all starting to go with the wicked one? I mean, can't you sympathize with Noah? Can't you sympathize with old poor brother Noah? God told Noah, he said, Noah, I want you to make this big old boat. It's going to rain. Can you realize how many scoffers came down the block to make joke out of Noah? 120 years he preached and he worked on that boat and he preached for 120 years just to be laughed at? Just to be laughed at? But what he kept doing was he kept giving them the good news of God. He kept saying, turn. He said, God's going to make this happen. You need to turn. Brothers and sisters, God has said he's going to come back. And he says for you and I to stand fast. He said, don't turn away from it. Don't let the so-called wise people in their own eyes and in their own sight. I don't care if they hold the tag theologian. That means somebody who studies the Bible. Do you realize there are so many unsaved, unregenerate theologians? Being a theologian just means you study the Bible. Doesn't mean you believe it. You just study the Bible. And you have men and women on top of one another who just study the Bible. In fact, they study the Bible so that they can take those words and turn them against those who believe the Bible. Every false teacher, come on, church. Every false teacher, every good false teacher uses the Bible. What do you expect him to use? The Iliad? The Odyssey? No, he gets the Bible. The thing that you hold near, the thing that you hold true, the thing that you say, this is the very word of God. He's got to take that same book and say, turn to the History Channel on TV. We got some new stuff for you today. Don't you realize how many people messed up this passage? Don't you realize the 10 lost tribes of Israel? Just turn it on, y'all. But don't stay there too long, please. Because the Bible tells you in verse 17, he says, they'll take you away from your own steadfastness. You got to be rooted. You got to be planted. You got to be steadfast in the word of God. We have to know that we know what God has preached to us. And here Peter tells you something that the scoffers are going to concentrate on. He says the scoffers in verse 5, he says the scoffers, they talk about the creation. They say that things haven't changed. I'm talking verse 4. They said things haven't changed since the beginning of time. So why are y'all sitting here saying that the earth is a young earth? Why are y'all sitting here saying that there was this great flood and everything? This is a conversation right out of your textbooks in school, y'all. This is a conversation right out of your textbooks in school. Why do you church people continue to say that there was this worldwide flood? And why do you continue to say that the earth is not billions and billions and billions of years old? Because the Bible says it's not. He says, verse 5, and it wasn't until I was preparing this message that it really came on me that why is always this argument about creation? Why is this big argument about the flood? If they're so tolerant, why can't they just let me hold my belief about the flood? Why can't they just let me believe about creation? Because it's the linchpin of their argument, y'all. If they're wrong on the worldwide flood, then they cannot possibly convince you to receive radiocarbon dating, because radiocarbon dating is based on the fact, when they tell you things are billions and billions of years old, it's based on how fast carbon disintegrates. And they base it on that everything has been the same since the beginning of time. And if everything has been the same since the beginning of time, then their dating and their testing methods have some validity. But Peter says they are willingly ignorant. Modern day translation for you. They are dumb on purpose. He says they are willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. Peter says, they willfully disregard the teaching of a worldwide flood. Because if there's a worldwide flood, then you have all this activity, this geological activity that messes up all their measurements, but actually makes it so that the Bible makes more sense, but makes it so that their evidence is absolutely ridiculous. He goes, they are willfully ignorant that when, whereby the world, in verse 6, when he says the world, the definition for that, the world, I like that. He says, when he talks about the world, he's not talking about the earth itself. He's talking about the decorations. That means the trees, the animals, the plants, all the things that were on the surface. He said, God destroyed all of it. I thought God is love. God is love. But God has wrath, and God has righteousness, and He had told the people then. He's given us an example of what He's going to do later. God told the people then, I'm going to destroy this earth because of all the wickedness. I'm saying to the church, take up the challenge of living godly. Take up the challenge of going out and telling people about Jesus Christ, because God said, I'm going to destroy this earth. Again, I'm not going to do it by fire. But see, if you don't believe He did it the first time by flood, you won't buy into the fact that He says, I'm coming back the next time, I'm going to do it by fire. So you got to start with, what do the prophets say? What do the apostles say? And he said, he overflowed the whole earth and the whole earth perished. But verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept. He goes, everything that's together is kept together by the power of God's word. He says, everything that you see is made out of things that are not seen. How could he make a statement like that 2,000 years ago, before anybody knew what a molecule was? Before anybody knew what an atom was, before anybody knew what a proton was, and now they've gotten it down to quarks, and Peter still stands on this word of great, tremendous science, says everything you see is made out of things you can't see. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Church. Read God's word, study God's word, and when you start thinking about it, when you start meditating on it, it starts making more and more sense and more sense, and you see how profound these statements are. How can a man 2,000 years ago, never had a microscope, never had a telescope, say to you and say to me, flat out, everything you see right there, even the stuff you're sitting on, is moving. Even the stuff you're sitting on is made out of invisible particles. How could he say that and it still be true in 2014? My Lord, stick with the word of God. Those are things that we have to know and that we have to remember. We have to remember what the prophets tell us. We have to remember what the apostles tell us. And we have to understand that the flood is real. The account of Noah is real. Jesus himself in the book of Luke even says that in the last days, it'll be just like it was in the times of Noah. Men and women will be drinking and eating and being given in marriage and being taken in marriage. And everything will be just like nothing ever happened. You're living in it today, y'all. Oh, by the way, Jesus believed that Noah was real. And Jesus believed that there was a worldwide flood. So I think it would behoove us to accept his account of the flood, not your professor's. By the way, your professor wasn't there. Jesus was. Amen. Then verses 8 through 10. Once we know these things and we remember these things, We got to understand God's ways, because we get shook up when death comes, when sickness comes. We get shook up because we aren't steadfast in God's ways. We don't want to take the time to understand what all he's doing. And we can't ever, the Bible says you can't search him out. He says, but we can receive what he gives us. And so why don't we spend some time receiving what he gives us, church? Verses 8 through 10. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Peter says, above all else, please, please understand this. When you're trying to calculate when Jesus is going to come back, when you're trying to calculate how long do we have, he says, please remember, our ways are not God's ways. He says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. God is not bound by time. God gives us time frames because we need time frames. But God himself transcends time. What does he say? What did he say when Moses met him at the burning bush? He said, Moses said, when I go to Pharaoh, you're sending me to Pharaoh, who should I say sent me? And God said to Moses, he said, Moses, tell him, I am sent you. What? Tell him, I am sent you. In the Hebrew, aksha aksher. I am sent you. What does that mean, God? I am sent you. God said, I always was, I always am, I always will be, all at the same time. I am sent you. So therefore, when you start reading about days and times, God had to tell us in the book of Genesis how long the day was. When he says 6 days, he said 6 literal days. Christians want to say, well, maybe that could be 1,000 years. He said, no. He said, to God, 1,000 years in a day makes no difference. He said, but I gave you the definition of day so that you would know how long I took it. He goes, understand one thing. Get this, saints, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's good news, church. That's good news. Look at the gospel right in the middle of all this warning. Right in the middle of all this, the whole book of Second Peter, it appears to be doom and gloom. It's warning after warning after warning. But right here in the midst of the book of Second Peter, he says, saints, I want you to understand, God is long-suffering. When we get in the middle of a mess, when our lives are falling apart, we say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, get me out of here. Sometimes we do like Elijah. Lord, why don't I just lay down here, go to sleep, and you take me home? I just don't want to deal with this world. I don't want to do it no more, Lord. The pain is so tough, I don't want to deal with it anymore, Lord. But Peter is saying to the saints of God, he said, will you please understand this? God's long-suffering. God's not tolerant. God does not tolerate sin. Let's not go from agape and start dealing with sloppy agape. Don't do that. God is not tolerant of sin. Every stroke that hit the back of Jesus was paying for sin. Every hair that was plucked out of his beard was paying for sin. Every shout, every jeer, every mock was paying for my sin. God does not tolerate sin. He's long-suffering, and he tells you why he's long-suffering. He said, because I don't want anybody to perish. What a God we serve.
That's good news, y'all. Even in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of my tribulation, in the midst of my trial, and I want God to call me home, he's saying, just wait. He said, because you got a brother over there. You got a friend over there. You got a neighbor. You got a professor. You got a preacher. Ain't saved. And you talking about you want to cut and run. God said, I put you there so that you might be able to give them the word. By your way, by the way you conduct yourself, I want you to be there by that person. And I want you to give them some word. But I don't want to because they keep calling me names. He said, I've been called names. They keep rejecting me. He said, they rejected me. Lord, they don't like me. Ooh, join the crowd. Can we get a more clear proclamation from God? When people accuse God of being unfair, my brothers and sisters, I'm asking you, can you get a more clear picture of God's desire for the salvation of every man and every woman and every child? He said, because I love you. He said, I sent my son to the cross. He goes, what else do I got to do to prove to you that I love you? I don't want any. God said he doesn't want even the most low living, low lying, dope peddling, whore mongering person to go to hell. He said, I've done everything I can do. I had my son die for him. Now I want you to take up the challenge. And I want you, first of all, I want you to start knowing something about me. When people say that God's unfair, I don't want the church to be the first ones to join in and say, amen. I want you to stand up for me. I want you to tell the world what kind of God you serve. By the way, I don't want you to do it tomorrow. I want you to do it today. We're good at putting things off to tomorrow. I want you today to make a decision to follow Christ. Today. He said, you got to understand his ways. And in verse 10, because of his ways, because of who he is. In verse 10, he says, that day, the day of the Lord, is going to come. Just like God told Noah, there's going to be an end to this. He said, I will not strive with men always. He's saying to us, so this is something to stir us into action. He said, that day is going to come. No man knows when that day is. That's why I encourage you, today, take up the challenge. Today. Young folks, tell your friends, today. He goes, that day, the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Talk about global warming. Amen. God says that this earth, where we stand right now, is being stored, preserved, so that one day he's going to bring down a new heaven and a new earth. You look in the book of Revelation, it's right there. He said, but this earth, as we know it, is going to be just like the old earth that was destroyed by a flood. This earth is going to go up in a flame. This knowledge should be enough to spur us all on to godliness, spur us on to living the life that God wants us to live. Taking up the challenge. We talked about the things we need to know, the things we need to remember, understanding the ways of God. Now I want you to take up the challenge. Take up this challenge to learn, to grow, and to know. Seeing, starting with verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? Saints, Christians say, what do you want me to do? What can I do? I believe the flood. I believe that God created the heavens and earth. I believe that God is going to destroy this earth. I'm taking his word for it. I believe that this earth is going to burn up. But then I also know that God's personality, I know that God, he looks at even the most wicked of us. And he says, if you just turn, oh, my Lord, what a God we serve. He says, because you know, people sometimes think they've done things so wrong for so long that not only can other people not forgive them, God can't forgive them. I want you to take them to this passage, y'all. I want you to take them to where it says that God is waiting on them. God is wanting that nobody should perish. Tell them all they got to do is confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. What else I got to do? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And I don't care though your sins be like scarlet. He said, I love you so much. I'll take you in. I'll take you into my house and I'll clean you up and I'll clean you white as snow. Though your sins be like scarlet, I'll wash you. Some of us in need of a good washing, y'all. We've never made that profession of faith. Jesus says, come to me and come to me now. Because I'm going to bring my judgment. But I love you so much, I'll save you. But what should I do in verse 11? How ought I, as a Christian person, somebody who's already named the name of Christ, somebody who's already believed on Jesus Christ, what do I do? How do I conduct myself? And when he says, in holy conversation, that's your everyday conduct and godliness. He goes, how do I, and also keeping in mind that the day is coming for the day of judgment. He says, study the word. Grow in the word. Don't just talk the word. Live the word. Let our talk and our walk match up with one another. Let it not be said of us by others, well, he says one thing, but he does another. He professes to be a child of God, but he lives like a child of the devil. He says, let your conversation be in alignment with the truth of God. And then in verse 13, another way that we can conduct ourselves. I know this is not on the top of your priority list. Well, I won't say that. I know for many of us, it's not on the top of our priority list because I just be honest with you. Sometimes I don't even think about it. He says, be looking. He said, be anticipating that he's coming. Christmas time. Akron, Ohio. 6 years old. I couldn't sleep. I was all geeked up. I was excited because Santa Claus was coming. And I was excited. I was on high alert. I was looking, and you were too, until your brother or sister told you, that's a lie. But you were looking. You were anticipating something special. Saints, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, one of these days he'll come back. Hey, let me go get a sandwich. The Bible says, anticipate. The Bible says, look for it. Because if you're looking for him, It'll motivate you to do something for God. It'll motivate you to clean up your act. Before we even talk to anybody else about their act, it'll motivate you to clean up your act. Those of you who went through boot camp, anytime somebody told you that we were going to have an inspection, oh, man, you're down there with your toothbrushes and your polishing and stuff, and you're making a barracks where 60 or so people live in a barracks. The idea of inspection is to try to make it look like nobody lives there, because you're anticipating an inspection. And so when you anticipate an inspection, you do something. When I tell you Jesus is coming, do you do anything with it? Do you get your bookmarks? Do you get your John Romans? Do you go talk to somebody about Jesus? Or do you just say, let me get on to my life? Taking up the challenge. There's four things here in taking up the challenge. Four things. In verse 14, he says, one, that we be found of him in peace. When Jesus comes, we want to be found of him in peace. When Jesus comes, we want to be found without spot. When Jesus comes, we want to be found blameless. Does that mean perfect? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. That means no man can bring a railing accusation against you. And he says, and when Jesus comes, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And it reads, because he's talking about those who have, the scoffers have gotten to him, because the scoffers get to us, y'all. You know, if you keep listening to enough scoffing, if you keep listening to enough bad doctrine, when the truth comes at you, you won't hardly recognize it. He says in verse 2, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you know? He says, when I come back, I want to find you with the mindset that, you know what? God's been taking a long time, but I know that he's been taking a long time because he wants people saved. I don't think he's taking a long time because he might not come. I want to be found with the mindset that God is taking a long time because he wants more people in the kingdom of God. Amen. Take up this challenge, church. Verse 15, he says, an account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He goes, and also in all his epistles. Now, he's talking about the Apostle Paul. He's saying, in all the letters that Paul has written, that's what the word epistle means, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, more than anything, unstable. That means you get caught away with every wind, every doctrine. Whenever somebody comes along and they tell you some new thing, well, I done found this in the Bible, and I see where the Bible is contradictory, and the Bible's been messed over by men, and there's 10 lost tribes of Israel. Shut up. He goes, when these people come to you, I want you to know they're unstable, they're unlearned. And he said, they're going to go to the book of Rome. They're going to go to the book of Romans, and they're going to go to every book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And now think who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. Peter, the same man who got chastised by Paul for being hypocritical. Peter, who was hanging out with the Gentiles, and then when his Jewish friends showed up, he started acting all funny. You know, we don't know anybody like that. We don't know people of different cultures who, when you get around your own culture, all of a sudden you can't deal with other folks. But Peter was like that. And Peter, he started acting all Jewish and all holy and everything. And Paul, because of what the scriptures say, Paul said, wait a minute, Peter. Wait a minute. How is it today you're going to be over here with the Gentiles, getting down on these ribs, and then when the Jews show up, you can't eat pork? What's going on here, Peter? This is the man who got publicly chastised by Paul, and he says, you know, Paul's stuff is scripture. And he said, and Paul's stuff is hard to deal with sometimes. He said, because Paul comes and hits you right between the eyes. And I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, you want to know why so many people attack the doctrines of Paul? They got to say, this is not that, and this is not. The reason they attack the epistles of Paul, because they hate Jesus Christ. But they can't get their hands on him. So if you hate the general, if you hate the king, you go after his generals. They can't find, what did the Bible say? They couldn't find any fault in Jesus. Couldn't find any fault in Jesus. But you know, that teacher he got named Paul. You know, he writes some stuff. I think that's more his idea than it is the Holy Spirit's idea. The Bible says all scripture. All scripture. And Peter tells you what Paul wrote is scripture. Hard to take, y'all. But if you take it, you'll be blessed. He said, those who don't take it, the scoffers, they're unstable, and they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Summarizing everything, he says, there's things you need to know and remember, the things you need to understand. You need to understand the ways of God. We as Christians, we got to take up the challenge. We got to take up the challenge of the ages of trying to grow and know Jesus Christ. Verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, church, pay attention. Have your antennas up for when somebody comes over to you and they tell you something, it sounds good, but it's not good and sound. It just sounds good. And you got to know the difference between the two. But if you don't study the Bible, if you don't read the Bible and pray every day, you will not be able to discern the truth from the lie. Amen. He says, beware, lest ye also being led away from with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He's saying to those of us as Christians, we are supposed to know some things. Yes, I believe this and I believe that. But we are supposed to know the truth so that we can stand steadfast on the word of God. No matter what comes at us, no matter what other people say, we got to be, you got to have some solid footing. Because if you don't, you'll be knocked off your footing. The first person who comes along and tells you that if you really love people, you'd have no problem with a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman, so-called. Because the Bible says you're supposed to love. And the Bible says God is love. And you say, well, man, oh, man, I'm all confused. But we forget that God says he's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. He's a God who does all things decently and in order. And he abhors confusion. You got confusion right now. You got confusion over in the state of Utah. Because now once you got a man and a woman trying to do, a man and a man trying to be and a woman trying to be, now in December, the state of Utah said, you know what? I guess it's okay if one man has multiple wives. But he can't be a bigamist. He could be a polygamist. Y'all, hey, don't look at me. I didn't, no. He can be a polygamist. He can have multiple wives, but he can't be a bigamist and have two wives with two licenses. He can have one wife with four, he can have four wives with one license, but he can't be, oh Lord, have mercy on us. It's confusion, but the saints buy into it. Two-thirds of America believes that evolution is true. That includes church, in church, out of church. Two-thirds of America have cast off the word of God, and it's in the church. And then you got to start with church people. Try to get the church people who honestly believe that Jesus Christ is going to call their name. And in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to rapture them all up to heaven. They honestly believe that, but they don't believe he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Come on, church. Grow. Grow, church. In the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace? Grace is unmerited favor. So how do we grow in grace? If I didn't get grace from what I did and how I did it, how do I grow in grace? In Ephesians, it says, you want to learn how to grow in grace? Just start speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Walking in the Spirit. Walking according to the word and the way of God. And when you do that, God gives more grace to the humble. See, because the only way that you can continue to speak God's word in truth is you got to humble yourself and you got to be able to say, Lord, I don't understand it. I haven't figured it out. But if you said it, it's a settled issue and I'm going to obey it. Lord, you don't understand. My sister is a lesbian. I love my sister, Lord. But you expect me to tell her she's lost? You expect me to tell my family member, my friends? You expect me to tell my best friend who loaned me money, who took me for rides in her car? And you expect me to tell my best friend that she is going to die and go to hell? Oh, Lord, I guess I just got to change your word. Well, you go ahead and you change his word if you want to. But God says he changes not. And he says, if you love that sister, if you love that brother, if you love that son, if you love that daughter, then will you please speak the love, speak the truth in love to that person and say, what can I do? First thing, you start trying to pray him out. But you try to find out, what can I do other than deny God to help you? Y'all, we don't beat up homosexual people in here. We don't throw them out of here. We pray for them. We pray with them. But we never, ever condone what they're doing. I would never condone that no more than I would condone a whoremonger in the midst of the congregation. Because God has said it's wrong. Take up the challenge, church. Take up the challenge to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, he finishes all by saying, give God the glory. If anything that you're doing in your life right now, if anything that I'm doing right now, if there's anything that you're doing that is not bringing glory to God, because he says bring it now. See, all of us say, well, when I get to heaven, when I get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, he said, now. He says, glorify me now. Whatever it is that you're doing and however you're living, live for Christ. Because only that which you do for Christ is going to last. Read your Bible, pray, study the word, remember his word, live his word. Give him the glory now. Give him the glory forever. And amen. God bless you. God bless you.